to Hebrews 11, and then we're just reading the verses 8 through 16. It really provides us with the context of the passage that we're looking at in verses 13 through 16. And it concerns, as I mentioned earlier, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. We read there, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." And then our text for this morning begins here at verse 13 and goes through to 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So, brethren, we look at those verses 13 through 16 of Hebrews 11 and this morning. As Christians, as those who trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are strangers and pilgrims, however, on the earth. This world is not our home. We are simply passing through this world on our way to our heavenly home. This world, with its many attractions, encourages us to put down roots here. This world encourages us to become attached to this world. But the riches and pleasures of this world are not to be compared to those that await us in glory. And by faith, we must consequently keep our eyes on heaven and on heavenly glory. We must believe the promises of God. In this world, we have a small taste of the promises and blessings of God. Nonetheless, we are enabled to see those promises and blessings afar off. And by the grace of God and through the work of the Spirit of God, we are persuaded of those promises and blessings and are enabled to take hold of them. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, recognized this aspect of the believer's life. You might recall at the outset of Pilgrim's Progress, that journey that Christian undertook from this world to the world to come. Bunyan describes how that Christian sought to explain the reason for his departure from the city of destruction to those who were urging him to stay and to enjoy the comfortable life that was on offer in that city. As Christian sought to explain his determination to leave, he urged his neighbours to come with him. This is what he said. He said, "Everything you forsake is not worthy of being compared with that which I am seeking to enjoy. If you will come with me and hold steady, we will prosper. For where I go, there is enough to spare. Come with me and prove my words." To that statement, one of his neighbours responded, "What are the things that you seek, since you leave all the world to find them?" And Christian replied, "I seek an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved and safe in heaven, to be given at the time appointed to them that diligently seek him, seeketh." Brethren, that's what we as believers ought also to seek. That is what Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, who are the focus of our text this morning, also sought. They sought a heavenly home. They never sought to make their home in this world. They looked in faith to the promises of God. They looked to Jesus Christ and his salvation. They looked for a city, they looked for a home which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You see, they understood that they were only pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. They lived by faith, and they died in faith. They lived and died with their faith in the promises of God. And in a way, that's the focus of this passage of the Word of God this morning. In the midst of his outline of the faith of the patriarch Abraham, the writer to the Hebrews notes that not only Abraham, but also Sarah, Isaac and Jacob all lived by faith. But not only do they live by faith, but he also specifically notes that they died in faith. And the amazing thing that the writer to the Hebrews points out was that they died in faith, never having received the promises that God had made to them. Nonetheless, they believed God. They believed his word. And they died with absolute confidence in the promises of God. And brethren, that's our calling. That actually is our privilege as believers. We're not only enabled by God's grace to live by faith. Yes, we should do that. We should live by faith. But we're also enabled by God's grace to die in faith, to die with our eyes firmly fixed upon our heavenly home, trusting with absolute confidence in the promises of God, even though we have never received all of those promises. By the grace of God, the believer does not die lamenting the loss of this world, fearful that the promises of God will not be fulfilled. But the believer is enabled to die in the comforting and conscious assurance that God has prepared for us a place with him in glory. So look at this word of God this morning, brethren, under the theme, dying in faith, dying in faith. Look at firstly the reality, secondly the explanation, and finally, at the encouragement. Verse 9 of Hebrews 11, and speaking of Abraham, the writer to the Hebrews declares, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And having made reference to Abraham and his descendants who were heirs with him of the same promise, the writer to the Hebrews then goes on in verse 13 and declares this, they all died in faith. As the context makes plain, the reference to these all does not refer to all the saints previously mentioned in the earlier verses of Hebrews chapter 11. There are a number of other saints that are mentioned in the earlier part of Hebrews 11, for example, Noah. But this statement that's made here in our text, these all died in faith, does not apply, though it was probably true, it's not applied here, in fact, to Noah. But these all here is a specific reference to Abraham, to Sarah, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That is, these all refers to all those who had left their homeland at the command of God and who had dwelt as pilgrims and strangers in the land of Canaan. And that was true, of course, of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. And these all, says the writer to the Hebrews, died in faith. They died in the assured and certain confidence of the promises of God. At death, their faith did not fail them. It remained unshaken. Even in death, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob believed and trusted in the promises of God. They believed those promises that had as their ultimate fulfillment Jesus Christ and his salvation. The faith of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, you see, was not only a faith that sustained them in this life, but it was a faith that sustained and carried them through the ugliness and uncertainty of death into life eternal. And even when faced with death and the doubts and the fears that sometimes accompanies death, their faith in the promises of God remained steadfast and unshaken. Death did not shatter the confidence of those believers in the promises of God. No, in death, they actually looked to those promises. They drew comfort and strength from those promises. Now, those promises lifted them up even in the face of death. They lived in the assured confidence of things hoped for and the absolute conviction of things that they could not see. And they died in the same assured confidence and absolute conviction that the word of God and the promises of God were absolutely certain and true. In other words, death did not diminish in any way their hope and trust and confidence in the promises of God. If one employed the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 that we read, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob were enabled to look beyond death, convinced that if their earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, they had a new dwelling place that awaited them, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now the faith of these saints and the trust that they had in the promises of God, even in the face of death, was actually truly astounding. And it was astounding for this particular reason. Many of the promises that God had made to them had not been fulfilled. And that's what we read there in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You see, promises have been made, but many of those promises, indeed the majority of those promises, had not yet come to fruition. Moreover, the prospects of their fulfillment in many respects appeared to be remote, appeared to be unlikely. Indeed, there was really no clear indication that was given to Abraham or to Sarah, Isaac or Jacob as to how the promises of God that had been made to him, made to them, would actually be fulfilled. You might recall that when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he made this promise to him, Genesis 12, 2 and 3, "And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And furthermore, after Abraham had left Ur and come to dwell in Canaan, God confirmed that promise to him again. In Genesis 15 and verse 7 we read, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And that was a promise that God had again repeated, as is recorded in Genesis 17 and verses 6 and 8. And there we read, "And I will make thee," referring to Abraham, "I will make thee accordingly exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And similar promises concerning the land of Canaan were also made to Isaac and to Jacob. In Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4, in relation to Isaac, this was at a time when there was a famine in Canaan, and Isaac was contemplating going down into Egypt. And this is what the Lord said to him, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these lands, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Extraordinary promises, wonderful promises. Now, it was a promise also that was repeated really to Jacob, Genesis 28, 13 and 14. This is when Jacob had a dream of a ladder let down from heaven at Bethel. And there the word of the Lord came to him, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." As I say, marvellous, extraordinary promises. But the promise concerning Canaan, and the promise concerning the making of Abraham's seed to be an innumerable seed, remained unfulfilled at the deaths of Abraham, of Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. Sarah was the first to die aged 127. She died in the year 229 BC. Next died Abraham, aged 175. Then followed Isaac, aged 180. Then Jacob, aged 147. In the time of their deaths, the vast majority of the promises that God had ever made to them had not been fulfilled. Certainly they had not attained unto possession of the land of Canaan. Indeed, at the time of Sarah's death, the descendants of Abraham were actually relatively few in number. His seed has certainly not multiplied as the stars of the heaven. And the same situation applied even at the time of Jacob's death. You might recall that 15 years before Jacob died, only 70 souls had gone down into Egypt. Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, nor Jacob ever possessed the land of Canaan. They were only ever sojourners in Canaan. They always were living in tents, and they were moving consistently from place to place in that land. It was some 450 years after the death of Jacob that the descendants of Abraham under Joshua were actually gifted the land of Canaan. But nonetheless, we read that these all died, not having received the promises. But nonetheless, they all died in faith. They all died in faith, we are told, having seen the promises afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Though they did not receive the promises, or the promises were not filled in the time of their time here on earth, they did see those promises afar off, we're told. With spiritually enlightened eyes, with eyes of faith, they saw the fulfillment of the promises concerning Canaan. And they were persuaded of those promises. In other words, they were convinced of those promises. They were assured in their minds that what God had promised them he would fulfill. Furthermore, we are told that they embraced those promises. The idea there is that they grasped hold of those promises. They wrapped their arms around those promises as they would, in fact, wrap their arms around a long-lost friend. In other words, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob embraced the promises of God and never doubted that those promises would be fulfilled. Furthermore, in that connection, we are told that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, strangers means that they're aliens, they're outsiders. Not merely those who came from another place, but those who actually did not fit, those who did not belong, who pursued another different goal to the inhabitants of Canaan. So they're strangers, but they're also pilgrims. And pilgrims indicates that they were those who were merely passing through. They were en route to another destination. In the Greek, this term was employed to describe someone who lodged temporarily in an inn and who had no home in a particular locality. So in other words, they were a temporary resident without any rights of citizenship. And that was true of Abraham, of Sarah, of Isaac and Jacob. They were strangers and pilgrims in the land. As I've said, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah and Jacob never received the promises. But they did see those promises concerning Canaan afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and they did embrace them, and they did die believing in those promises. And that was evident in what they said and did at the time of their deaths. Note, as we read in Genesis 23, at the time of Sarah's death, Abraham purchased the cave of Machpelah from Ephron the Hittite. And though Ephron offered to give the land to Abraham, you would have noted that Abraham insisted on purchasing the land. And the question is, why was that? Why would he not simply take the cave of Machpelah as a gift from Ephron? The reason was Abraham would not bury Sarah in a plot that belonged to the inhabitants of Canaan. The same mind that was in Abraham was also in Sarah. The same hopes, same expectations, the same anticipation in the promises of God that resided in Abraham also lived within Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were both convinced that they would not be strangers forever in the land of promise. And so Abraham did not want to bury Sarah in land that was owned by the inhabitants of Canaan. He wanted to bury Sarah in land that belonged to him. And he did that because he believed God's promises. He believed God's promise that the land of Canaan would eventually be his home. And it would be his home forever. And Abraham's purchase of the cave of Machpelah was an expression of his faith in the promises of God concerning Canaan. A faith that he shared with Sarah. It's interesting to note that it was in that same cave that Abraham himself would later be buried. Isaac was also buried there, as in fact was Jacob. It's worth noting in terms of Jacob. You know that Jacob, of course, died in Egypt, but as an indication of his hope in the promises of God concerning Canaan, on his deathbed, he charged his sons and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And this also was a clear manifestation of Jacob's faith in the promises of God concerning Canaan. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that raises the question, how was it possible that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob all died in faith and yet they had not actually received the promises? And indeed, it was not even clear how those promises could or whether they would ever be fulfilled. After all, none of them, notwithstanding the promises of God, ever possessed the land of Canaan, save, one might say, for the cave of Machpelah. That was the full extent, actually, of the possession of Abraham of the land of Canaan. And Canaan was never their home. They were always and only ever sojourners in the land of Canaan. Now, yes, it's true that their descendants inherited or were given the land of Canaan, but Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob never themselves inherited the land of Canaan. Surely, given that the promises of God concerning Canaan were never fulfilled with respect to them, they could not all have actually died in faith. But they did. They did. And the reason they did appears in what follows in verses 14 through 16, where we read, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. It should be understood that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob were not looking to actually inherit the earthly land of Canaan. The earthly land of Canaan was not what they sought, nor, in truth, was it really what God had promised them. God had promised them not the earthly Canaan, but he promised them the real, the heavenly Canaan. The earthly Canaan was only a picture, a very dim picture of the real Canaan. Yes, as I said, the descendants of Abraham did ultimately take possession of the earthly Canaan. But that also was only a picture of their taking possession, ultimately, of the real Canaan. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob sought a country. But it was not the earthly Canaan that they sought. By the grace of God, what they sought, what every believer seeks, is the heavenly Canaan. In a certain sense, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob were actually not all that interested in the earthly Canaan. Notice verse 14. For they that say such things, by that it means that is those who acknowledge that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly, that is, by acknowledging that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. By declaring that, the writer of the Hebrews says that they seek a country. They seek a country. By their word and life, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob profess themselves to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And by what they said and did, living in tents, moving from place to place, never seeking to become permanent residents, in those ways, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob declared to all who came into contact with them that they sought a country. They actually sought a home. They also declared, though, that they're on a journey. And they're on a journey to that home. It's worth noting that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob lived and acted as if that journey on which they were engaged, they lived as if that journey was not complete in this world. And in truth, it wasn't completed in this world. The physical land of Canaan was not the country which they sought. Abraham and Sarah walked with their faces not towards the earth, but toward heaven. So too did Isaac and Jacob. If they'd been looking for an earthly home, if that was their goal, and as the writer to the Hebrews here tells us, well, they could have retraced their steps to Haran or to Ur of the Chaldees. Could have gone back from whence they came. Abraham was a man of significant material wealth. He could have actually purchased large tracts of the land of Canaan if he had so desired. But he certainly could have returned home to Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had family in Ur of the Chaldees. And so he could certainly have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees and made, in fact, a very comfortable life for himself there. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is pointing out to us in verse 15 when he says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." In other words, they could have returned to Mesopotamia and to Ur of the Chaldees. But they didn't. They didn't. They could have. And if they'd done that, they could have avoided all of the inconveniences and hardships of living as strangers and pilgrims in Canaan. But they didn't do that. Why didn't they do that? They didn't do that because they desired a better country, that is, in heavenly. Their interest was not actually in this world. Ultimately, their interest was not in this world. It wasn't in Canaan. It wasn't in returning to Ur of the Chaldees. But their eyes were fixed on the heavenly Canaan. God would give the land of Canaan to their descendants. But Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob themselves had no expectation of permanently dwelling there. When you think about it, it may have been nice in a sense that they were no longer strangers and pilgrims, but to dwell in the land of Canaan would have only been for a time. Would have only been for the length of their life. And that's why they didn't seek a home in the earthly Canaan. Though they had not received the promises, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob all died in faith. They looked for a city, we're told, which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. They died in the assured confidence that God would give them what he had promised to give them. And through the eyes of faith, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob looked beyond the earthly Canaan. They looked to the salvation that God had promised in Jesus Christ, the promise that he made really in Genesis 3:15 concerning the seed of the woman, and they look to their everlasting home in glory. It's interesting that in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus actually declared to the Jews this. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he saw it. And was glad. But what that tells us is that Abraham actually saw the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't alive, of course, in the day of Jesus Christ's coming. But did Abraham see it? Did he recognize it? Did he believe in the coming of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Abraham believed the promises of God and the promises of salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. He recognized that day. He recognized its significance, and he rejoiced in what that day signified. Brethren, as believers, you and I are actually pilgrims and strangers on this earth. This earth is actually not our home. Sometimes we might like it to be our home, perhaps, but this is not our home. We're on a journey. A journey like Abraham, like Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. We're on a journey by God's grace to the heavenly Canaan. Heaven is their home now, and by God's grace, heaven will also be our home. It should comfort our hearts to know that heaven is actually now the home of our brother Jeff Cox. Jeff Cox died in faith. And that can be testified by those who had the opportunity of talking to Jeff, seeing Jeff in the last days of his life. Our brother did die in faith. Like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, we too need to view the promises of God afar off. And we also need to be persuaded of them. We need to also embrace them. We need to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We need to embrace the promises of God by faith, the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise of a Saviour, the promise of sins forgiven, the promise of reconciliation, the promise of a place for us in the heavenly Canaan. All those promises, brethren, belong to us if Jesus Christ is our Saviour. All those promises belong to us, just as they did to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. We must live in this world. We must live in this world as pilgrims and strangers. Is that how others would see us, do you think? Is that how those that see us as we go about life, is that how they would see us? They recognise us as being those who are pilgrims and strangers? Is that how we'd be described? Those who observe us realise that we're actually just passing through on our way to our heavenly home? Would others say, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, clearly have their eyes fixed on heaven? Fixed on heaven and the glory of heaven. Brethren, as we by God's grace live as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, as we believe in the promises of God and as we keep our eyes on heaven, so we like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob will be enabled to die in faith. What a blessing, what a comfort. We will be enabled to die in the assured confidence that the promises of God concerning us are sure and certain, absolutely sure and certain. Death is the last great enemy. It is the dissolving of our earthly ties. It is the tearing apart of body and soul. And it has the potential to occasion anxiety and fear. But by God's grace and through the indwelling work of the Spirit of God, you and I are enabled to to die in faith, trusting in the promises of God, believing that when Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you," that those words are true. That those words are not only true, but they actually apply to us. At death, when all earthly supports are stripped away, faith, that gift of God, that gift of God possessed by every believer, is what upholds and sustains us. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, we are told, desired. That is, literally they stretched forth, they reached out for a better country, for a heavenly home. Was their desire fulfilled? Was their faith in God and in his promises well placed? The answer is absolutely. God was not ashamed, we are told in verse 16, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Their trust in God's promises was fulfilled. Those promises continue to be fulfilled. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob are no longer strangers and pilgrims. They're citizens. Citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. At their death, God acknowledged them as their own. We're told he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to be called their God. And what that indicates to us is this: God esteemed them. God honoured them. Not on account of their own works and worth, but God esteemed them. He honoured them on account of the work of his Son in them. And therefore God adopted them. God made them to be his own. He gave them his surname. They became part of his family. He received them as his sons and daughters. And he provided them with a home that they never enjoyed in this world. A home not in the earthly Canaan, but a home in the everlasting and eternal Canaan. A home, a glorious home, prepared by God himself. Brethren, this is the reward. This is the reward that awaits every believer at death. As we, by God's grace, are enabled to die in faith, and as we stretch out for our heavenly home, God will not be ashamed to be called our God. Just as he has prepared, just as he prepared a place for Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, so he has prepared a place for every believer. He's done that for you and me. And he will receive us. He will receive us as his sons and daughters. And he will give us a home in the heavenly Jerusalem. I want to just end with this passage out of 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. That's what Peter declares in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten again us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And brethren, that by God's grace is what awaits us as our lives are hidden in Jesus Christ. Amen.